Our scripture reading comes from Philippians, and I chose this scripture out of our devotions for Lent. If you haven't picked one up, I hope that you will, that we still have some outside in our foyer. So please pick one of these up. If you have not, it will help you get through this season of Lent, and there's some really good things to really think about in it. So I hope that you'll do this. So our scripture comes from Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through chapter 4, verse 1. May the word of God fall afresh on your ears this morning. Not that I have already obtained this or I've already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus had made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us then who are mature be of the same mind. If you think differently about anything, this too God will reveal to you. Only let us hold fast to what we have attained. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I have often told you of them, and now I tell you even with tears. Their end is destruction, their God is the belly, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and it is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humiliation that it may be conformed to the body of his glory by the power that also enables him to make all things subject to himself. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. So earlier you heard me talk to the kids about repentance. Repentance isn't just saying I'm sorry, it's a complete change of action, a complete turning. Turning away from what we did wrong, sin, transgression, evil, turning our back on it and turning again towards God. That is what repentance is. It's a turning. It's a change. Another word for it is metanoia. Not like annoia, but metanoia. It means change. Deep-seated change. It's easy to compare ourselves with the rest of the world and think that we are okay, that we are doing all right. Because this world, we look out at it, and it's a mess. It's a mess. You can scroll through Facebook and see that it's a mess. Between all the selfies and the food pics, you've got a lot of polarization on political views, on religious views. A space that was supposed to bring us together to celebrate one another is becoming extremely divisive. And sometimes I can't help but think, have we become just too autonomous in this nation, too individual, that we truly believe that we have the absolute freedom to make whatever choice we want that is good for ourselves. And so most of us drive our own vehicle that we got to choose, that we wanted, right? Most of us live in a house, and we live with the people that we want to live with that we chose. And then we put privacy fences around them. And if we don't have privacy fences around them, people think we're weird. You know, I remember back in the day driving down neighborhoods and people would be out in their yards, they would be out on the porch, they would be waving. There were actually, you know, The sidewalks were actually there for people to actually walk on and visit with their neighbors. Most of us don't even know our neighbors anymore. Nor do we want to know them, hence the privacy fences. We don't want our neighbors looking at us when we're in our own backyards. We have to have an incentive in order to have other people in our car. It's called the HOV lane, right? Because we have become so autonomous. When God created us to live in community, God created us to be communal beings. And when we are left alone for too long, we go crazy. We fill our heads up with all kinds of things. They did studies in Alaska where it gets dark 24/7. And so what they did during these dark periods was they would hold festivals because they knew it was good for the community. People would get out and they'd go to these festivals and it was lights and they would come together and they would enjoy fellowship. But what they found out as the television rose in popularity, people no longer felt the need to get out to the festivals for entertainment. They stayed home and watched TV. And guess what else rose in popularity? Depression. When we are alone too long, oftentimes we will become depressed because we need to socialize with other people. Suicides went up. People acting out rose. What's interesting is we have this in America, but we don't have the excuse of it being dark 24/7. But we are extremely autonomous. We are alone a lot of the times. And even when we are in a house with other people, we'll do our own thing. Because most of us have more than one television in our house, yes? Most of us have TVs and iPads and books that we don't have to be entertained together. We get to choose, because we're autonomous, what we want to do when we want to do it. And so we're not even doing that together anymore. I remember being raised in a house with just one television. And he got tired of me whining that I wanted to watch cartoons, especially during the Christmas time, you know. Come on, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer's coming on, Dad. And Mom wants to watch Holiday Inn. So we got this little black and white, little bitty television that he put in the kitchen for me. So that whenever him and Mom are watching whatever, I could go in there when Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer was on. And that was the first time our family had split up watching television. I remember that. You know, those were back in the days when we had rabbit ears and the pliers to change the channel. You remember those days, right? Things have changed. And most of us believe they have changed for the better. They become more convenient for us. But in reality, they are destroying community. They're destroying community. Back in the days when the kids had to be with the parents all the time because there wasn't anything better to do. And if they went outside, they went outside to meet their group of neighborhood kids. The kids knew their neighbors. When I was a kid, I knew all my neighbors because there wasn't anything better to do. And I was constantly getting yelled at. Are you in or out of the house? Because I'd come in and get a drink of water. I'd come in and get a snack. What are you doing? You're letting all the hot air in. Do you remember those days? And my parents knew all their neighbors because they wanted to know who their kids were hanging out with. Now kids have a choice. They can either go out and play with other kids, or they can stay indoors and play video games or watch television or whatever else they want to do. There's a lot more to do inside, which destroys community because they're not hanging out with Mom and Dad in the house. They're hanging out with electronics. And Mom and Dad are either hanging out with a book or they're hanging out with electronics. Or they're working on something through their electronics. You see what's going on with community. Community is essential, and we wonder why we're so polarized in this nation. It's because we've become so autonomous. It's become all about my opinion because I'm only living with me. I'm only living with me, so my opinion is the only one that matters because I'm the only one that I really, really, really understand. So when we get on Facebook and everything else, you see this myriad of opinions and memes and everything else under the sun. And most of it, we don't agree with. Not only is it in our culture, it has infiltrated our culture to the max. We can't agree on whether we like our president or not. And there's no, it doesn't seem, where are the middle people? You never see them on Facebook. Where are the middle ground people? I don't know. Do they still exist? Or where are the people that are okay with Donald Trump? We don't love him. We don't hate him. We're just okay. He's our president. We'll live with it. But either you love him or you hate him. He's our president. He's our president. Where is the unity in that? He's ours. Whether we like it or not, he's ours. We talked about gun control last week. Pro or against? Where are the middle people in this? It's fascinating, the polarization, and it has infiltrated the church. Last week, I sent out an email. Most of you should have gotten it. If you did not, it means that you are not in our email list. Please let us know if you're not getting our church emails. It was about going forward in the United Methodist Church and what we're going to do with the differences in the polarization of how we understand human sexuality. That's what the email was about. And what the United Methodist response to this, we have been arguing over this issue since 1974, since the year I was born, 43 years, and it is escalating, and we have become more polarized over this issue more than ever. That the last general conference I went to, there was a motion on the floor that we love one another and try to get along, and it was voted down. We can't even love each other on this issue. There has become so much animosity about it. And the more we argue about it, the more polarized we have become. We already have one conference in the general conference. All right, the United Methodist Church, we as a national, we're actually global. United Methodist Church is actually a global church. But within the United Methodist Church, we're split, in the United States, we're split up into conferences. We have one conference that has already put in, we want a divorce, we want out over this issue. So, at the very beginning, when the Commission on Moving the Way Forward started last year, every conference, once a week, was going to pray. This week is our week. It is the Texas Annual Conference's week to pray. So when I sent out that email, it included the prayer that we are to be praying this week, starting today. And I'm going to read that here in a little bit, and we're going to pray it together. So today, you're good. You're covered. But you need this prayer so that you can be praying it every single day. What was fascinating to me about this prayer, and you'll hear it when I read it, is that it starts out with a significant note of repentance. That there is this idea that instead of battling it out, we step back and look within ourselves and look within our community at what's going on, and we repent at what's going on. Repentance is key. That we step back in humility. You see, when we step up in freedom and autonomy, when we consider ourselves separate than everyone else, it breeds pride. That we've got it all right and everyone else has it all wrong, because all we understand is this egocentric self. Repentance forces us a step back in all humility and hide under the shadow of God's wing and recalculate. We were designed to be in community with one another. We were designed to need one another. From the very moment we were conceived, we needed to be nourished and a safe place to grow in our mother's womb. We would not have survived outside of our mother's womb. We were designed to be in community with her from the very, very beginning. From the moment we're born and we take our first breath, we are designed to only survive within a loving, protective family unit, whatever that looks like. Whether it's a mom and dad, a single parent, grandparents, a baby cannot survive on the baby's own. A baby will not even thrive if the baby's protected but not affectionately loved. We are designed to live in community from the very, very beginning, because that's who God is. God is a communal God. In the understanding of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we see a God in community, a God who is one, but God who lives in community. That we aren't just reliant on one another, but that the Scripture tells us that when we find that one, our spouse, we cleave to that spouse in community when we leave our parents. That we start to create our own community. Because that's what we're designed to do. We live in a community at work, most of us. We live in community of family. We live, supposed to live in community in our neighborhood. We join social clubs and that kind of thing because we know that being in a community is a good thing. And then we live in community with God. And within all these communities, we are dependent upon one another. That's why God gives us spiritual gifts, because we are all different. We're all different. And that's a good thing. It's good to be different. We all have different gifts and graces that when we come together in community, there's something holistic that happens, that we each bring something beautiful to the table. That when we are on our own, there is a whole community that is missing. But within this repentance, this metanoia, this turning from self into community, this understanding that the people around us are needed, that they are children of God, that everyone here in this place, in this house of worship today, we are a community. We are a family of God. And what binds us together is Jesus Christ. And we live in unity and respect each one's diversity. You know, it is fascinating. We go against our community, the idea of community, all the time. And it's amazing who will reject and why we reject them. We'll reject people on standards that they can't even change. That's what racism is. It's rejecting someone based on something they cannot change, like the color of their skin, or their ethnicity, or the way they speak, or their eye color, or their gender, or the shape of their body. It is a rejection of the idea, the very foundation of community. And we're called to live in it. Guess what? That's what the kingdom of God looks like. When you go into Revelation chapter 14, and they're calling out the tribes, and what John hears is the calling out of the tribes, 12,000 from this tribe, 12,000 from that tribe. But at the very end, when John looks out and he sees, it is every nation, every tongue, a multitude that cannot be counted. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue. Community. They are called out in community. They're not called out like, okay, all the St. John's people over here are, if they wanted to split us up, just think of all the ways they could split us up based on gender, based on color, based on age. We can find whatever reason we want to split each other up, but it isn't any good for us. And it's not any good with our, for our relationship with one another and our relationship with God. So we're called to a spirit of repentance, of change, to step back in humility and go, how can I better fit into community? How can I better enter in? How can I be a better neighbor? How can I be a better mom? How can I be a better dad? How can I be a better uncle? How can I be a better aunt? How can I be a better daughter? How can I be a better son? How can I be a better coworker? How can I be a better boss? How can I be a better employee? How can I make this world better in community? So we have been asked by our bishop. This is what he wrote last week. He said, "The people called United Methodists have always believed in the power of prayer. I would ask that you join our conference and the rest of the worldwide United Methodist Church as we pray for the commission on the way forward and the special session of the general conference session set for next year. My prayer is that we listen for God's leadership, joyfully trusting in the Lord throughout this process and recognize the Church of Jesus Christ still has a mission and a bright future. Beginning February 25th, the Texas Annual Conference will begin a week-long prayer emphasis for the way forward. This is a part of a 75-week focused prayer that began in the North Carolina Conference on January 1st, 2017, and will wrap up in the West Angola Episcopal area in June 2018. Each conference has taken a week to pray, and we have the great privilege of praying during the season of Lent and through Easter. The Prayer Institute at Windsor Village United Methodist Church has partnered with the Texas Annual Conference to write a prayer. I would like for us to all pray together each day. I would like to encourage you to include this prayer in worship on Sunday, February 25th. In addition, please make the prayer available to your members, and we've done that through email. It is also on Facebook. If you look for the United Methodist Way, the Way Forward, or Praying the Way Forward, you'll find it on Facebook as well. And you'll also get updates. The bishop was on there this morning with scripture on Facebook. There will also be daily prayers and videos offered by laity and clergy that I encourage you to include in your daily discipline. Folks, we don't, in this very room, we don't agree on human sexuality. I don't speak about it a lot because I know that we are very polarized. We are very polarized in this very room. But avoiding it isn't right either, because there are battles and wars going on that we have no control over except to pray. To pray for unity. To pray for the healing of the United Methodist Church. Folks, I love this church. I love this denomination. I think that we have gotten so many things right, and our theology of grace is spot on, that there is no other denomination that teaches and has the theology like we do. We have a word of grace and the gospel that is so right, but there are other things that we have gotten so wrong. And so we pray. We pray for the healing of this church, because I don't know what's going to happen. I have no idea. But I have to trust that God's got it. And that God's got our future. And that God will continue to utilize the United Methodist Church for His glory. So this morning I'm going to ask you to pray with me and hear these words of confession as we bow our heads together. Holy God, we thank you for your tender mercies and loving kindness. Thank you for calling the body of Christ around the world to pray and unite. Thank you for increasing your presence, power, anointing, and abundance throughout the world. You are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven for the body of Christ. Lord, as your people, we humble ourselves, pray and seek your face today. We believe that as we turn from our wicked ways, you will hear from heaven. Forgive our sins and heal our landscape. We will be humble, gentle, and patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults in love. We'll be kind to one another, tender-hearted and forgiving, even as you, Lord, have forgiven us in Christ. Holy Spirit, help us to live out the word we just prayed for you. Remove the obstacles that hinder the formation of peaceful and loving relationships between our churches. Forgiving, Lord, forgive us, the body of Christ, for our many sins. Forgive our churches for being at times self-centered and self-absorbed. Forgive us when we have had a form of godliness but denied your power. Forgive us for not always being kingdom-minded. Holy Spirit, remind us all of those we need to forgive and help us to be quick to forgive. Holy Spirit, help us as the body of Christ not to yield to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Lord, you are holy. Just and true are your ways. Who can be compared to you? Who is your equal? Yours is the kingdom, power, and glory forever. In Jesus' name, amen. What I love about that prayer is that if we all pray it, no matter what camp we are in, whether we are on the left or the right, or for whatever issue, we ask for forgiveness. Understanding that not all of us, not any of us, have it all right. That no matter where we are in a place of humility. Because we are the children of God, and there was someone so much greater that has all wisdom, all power, and all authority. And we need to stop and listen and put down our agendas. And I would encourage you, as we move forward, not just about this issue that the church is dealing with, but every issue that we are polarized on, every issue, to step back and pray for our church and for our nation and as a people. Because it's when we start living in the power of community, when we understand the power of unity, when we understand that we are all together, we are way more effective. And there are some other things that we need to focus on that are extremely more important than this issue. It saddens me that the church would even think of splitting over this issue when there are so many other things that are so much more important. When children go hungry, when there isn't clean water, when people are dying, when our children are arming themselves, when our children are going to school wondering if today's the day a person with a gun is going to come into their schools, these are issues I'd like to focus on. And we will be way more effective if we do these things together. That's the power of community. There is no power. When a house is divided, there is no power. When everyone is against each other, there is no power. The understanding that our power comes in unity, it comes from the power of the Holy Spirit that unites us in the blood of Jesus Christ. And what John Wesley said about this, he says, all things considered, when we come together and believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, we understand the great things that God has done for us, that we stand on the same doctrine, and our hearts are lined up, then take my hand in yours. We are the same. And everything else that makes us different doesn't matter. Because in unity, we can do some really great things together. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As the band gets back up on stage.